In 1799, there was an American ship, a vessel named the Nancy, suspected of carrying contraband, and it was pulled over and seized by a British reserve cutter and taken to Port Royal, Jamaica. And before it was boarded, and they knew they were going to be captured, they were smuggling contraband, so they threw all the stuff overboard, and they threw the ship's papers overboard because they kept two sets of logbooks, and one that was, had to do with their contraband, which they got rid of, and then the other one was just in case they got, stopped by the authorities, that they could say, we're completely legitimate here. Well, at the trial, the captain and the officers were about to be acquitted for a charge of smuggling for lack of evidence when the master of another cutter, the ship called the Ferret, came in at their trial and said, "Hey, I got their actual papers, and here's what happened. They were fishing, and they caught a shark, and when they had cut it open, they found the papers." These are called the shark papers, and they actually exist, and there you can see them in the Institute of Jamaica in Kingston. But what happened was the guy on the other ship says, there's a big reward when you help capture smugglers, and he says, "I need to cash in on that." And so he came into court, and he was able to use that. All the defendants were found guilty of smuggling and sent to prison. Now, it doesn't always happen quite that quickly in life. It isn't always that dramatic when it happens. But you know what? The words that Moses spoke thousands of years ago still ring true today. Numbers 32, he says, "You have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure eventually, in some way, in this life or the life to come, it is going to be revealed. Sin and deception inevitably extract a price. It's the law of God. And we are so foolish, we think it's not going to happen to us. My sin's not going to be exposed. And yet it's a law that's just as sure as any law of physics. Your sins will find you out. What is so ironic, though, is this. Of all the types of deception that we could practice, the most deadly type is also the most common type, and that is self-deception. If we sin because Satan deceived us, that's bad. But if we sin because we're deceiving ourselves, that's really bad. That is really, really dangerous. And if there's any place where we are vulnerable to self-deception, I believe it's in the spiritual realm. You can look at all these dimensions in the spiritual realm and see how easy it is for us to deceive ourselves. For instance, according to the Bible, there are a lot of people who think that eternally they're fine with God. They're doing right with God. And yet, someday they're going to find out that that's not true. And that's sobering to think about. That challenges all of us to examine our lives and where our faith is. But listen to this sobering warning from Jesus. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That's really intense, isn't it? There are people who are calling God Lord. There are people, he says, who are doing these wonderful religious works, spectacular, just powerful religious works. And yet God says, in the end, I'm going to say that those things that you did were lawless deeds. The Bible explains this. Good works can't make anyone right with God. Forgiveness of sin is not going to come through our religious actions or what we do. In fact, here's the real truth. If we're doing good works, if we're doing religious actions, if we're showing up in church, if we're doing whatever, if we're doing those things because we're trying to earn our way to God, we're trying to earn forgiveness, those have become lawless deeds. Those have become wrong things. Those have become the very point that we will stand in judgment before God when he says, "You're standing before me. What are you bringing before me?" And we say, "Well, I did all this stuff for you." And he's going to say, "What about my son? What about the cross? What about faith?" See, that's the point that we need to have. Good people don't go to heaven. Only admittedly bad ones who put their faith in Christ are the ones who are forgiven. The Bible says, "But to him who does not work," in other words, try to get to heaven by good works, "but to the one who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so the Bible is clear. No one is going to enter into God's presence because they do many wonderful works. The will of the Father is that you believe on the one whom he has sent. And the human way of thinking is, the common denominator for every religion is, we're going to get somehow to whoever God is, we're going to get there by what we do, and that is self-deception. God's way is so different. Well, the Apostle John records that a group of people came to Jesus one time, and they asked him, "What should we do that we may work the works of God?" I love Jesus' answer. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." So there's eternal spiritual deception. That is serious. That is the reason why the purpose statement of Faith Community Church begins this way. We exist to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Okay. So that's why we begin that way, because of the spiritual deception. Many of us have been there, and we needed the light of the Word of God to show us that the way to God is faith. But there's another kind of spiritual deception. And this one doesn't involve people who have not believed. This one involves people who have believed, which is why we have a second part to our purpose statement, that we're here to introduce people to Jesus Christ, but then to equip them to become his devoted followers. Because this was what can happen. We can go through life thinking, okay, I put my faith in Christ, and everything's right between God and I. And again, we can be spiritually deceived. It is a mark of maturity to be able to look at ourselves and admit our own needs. It is a mark of spiritual maturity, of really being close to God, to say, you know what, I'm undone. I can't do this life on my own. Because the closer we get to God, seems like a paradox, but the closer we get to God, the more undone we realize we are, the more we realize why we need God working in our life and his Spirit in our life, the more we realize how weak we are and how we need to be filled with the fullness of God. The closest people to God are the least confident in themselves and the more confident in God. And when we're confident in ourselves, we are immature. Spiritual reality flows out of a proper relationship to God through his word. And we're really going to focus on the Bible today, but see, the Bible says God's word is truth. And if we're walking in truth, then there won't be deception. If we're walking in truth, then there won't be this dishonesty. There won't be hypocrisy in our life. We won't be keeping two sets of books. And you know what? We all want to do that, don't we? We all have areas of our life where we say, God, you can go so far, but you know this part over here, I'm going to keep that for myself. I don't really want you to enter into that part of my life. And I don't know what yours is, and you don't know what mine are, but we are all susceptible to living life that way. Well, be sure your sin will find you out. How do we avoid that reckoning with that sin finding us out? We let God's word have its perfect work in our lives. So let's open God's word today, James chapter 1. It's page 700 if you have a Bible that was loaned to you today. James chapter 1, page 700. I want us to start off this morning by seeing the first step in getting real with God. Getting real with ourselves and getting real with God. And here it is. The first step is to receive his word. Receive his word. We're going to start in verse 18. It says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God, by his own sovereign will, brought us forth, gave us life. There's a new birth by means of the word of truth. So through this book, we read it and we find out, hey, we're unholy. We find out God is holy. We find out we can't reach him on our own. We find out he has reached down to us. We just celebrated Christmas, God coming into our world. He reached down to us so that in Christ, our sins might be dealt with and we might be forgiven. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, uses the Bible to produce faith in us. And notice God's ultimate purpose for us. We're a kind of first fruits of his creatures, or in other words, of his creation. And here's what it's talking about. God has a plan to redeem this whole creation. In fact, the whole creation is groaning and travailing, the Bible says right now, waiting for deliverance. And he started with us. He started with our lives to give us new life. Ultimately, he has a redemption plan that's going to involve all of creation. The lion will lay down with the lamb. It'll be so much different when all of that happens. But we're the first fruits of all of that. In other words, God has given us victory over death, over sin. Ultimate glorification is guaranteed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're proof that the whole creation is going to be delivered. We're the first fruits, and that's an Old Testament term that was used for the first part of the crops of the people were offered to God, the first fruits. Well, we're like the first fruits. And therefore, verse 19, and the reason we started with verse 18 is because verse 19 starts with the word therefore, because it's based on what just came before. It's important to know that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God is going to recreate this whole world like he's given us a new life. Therefore, that life should show up in us now. And we need to do something. We need to receive God's word. It's to be one thing to be a Christian and say, I put my faith in Christ and I'm kind of, limping along here in life. Quite another thing to say, I put my faith in Christ and I'm really living for God. And I'm really letting God's truth show in my life. The only way we can be confronted with God's truth is, and the Word of God is, that we listen. And so here we're being told some things that it involves some things about listening to God. And the first is this, that we need to be quiet so we can hear. Now, we often take verse 19 and we make it just a general principle. And certainly it is. There's truth here. We talk about relationships and we say, you know, that we should be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. That's going to go a long way to helping our marriages, helping our relationships with our friends and coworkers if we practice those things. But these words are written as part of a context. And James is saying here, wait a minute, he brought us forth by his word of truth. Therefore, now let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he's putting it in the context of listening to God's word rather than our own ideas. He's not just talking about interpersonal relationships. He's talking about our relationship with God right now. And here's the point, that we need to have an openness about what God has to say. And the New Testament is filled with verses about hearing. For instance, Matthew 13, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I'm sure all the people that were standing in front of him had ears on their head. But what he was saying was this, let them really listen. You have ears. Now hear what's being said. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Jesus promised in Revelation 3:20, and this is speaking to Christians now. This is not a salvation verse. People misapply it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And he's talking about a church in that passage. It's like he's standing outside the door out there. We're all in here and he's outside. He's knocking and we're not hearing. And so he wants to speak. He wants to come into our life. There's fellowship there. Now, the thought of James is this, not be quick to perform the physical act of hearing alone. His meaning is be quick to listen to what God is saying. Now, think about how many areas of our life are impacted negatively because we're quick to speak and slow to listen. And if listening is that important with one another in our relationships, how much more important is it with listening to God? Are you listening when God speaks? And by that, I don't mean voices in the middle of the night or something. God has spoken. The problem with voices in the middle of the night is it could be, you know, too many pepperonis on your pizza. It could be too many Christmas cookies. That's my problem. It could be a lot of different things. But when you go to the Bible and you see what God has said, it's objective. It's something that you can look at, you can study, you can compare Scripture with Scripture. You don't have to wonder, you know, is that really true? Is that God's direction? We get God's direction here, and it's an objective truth. Now, the second step in receiving God's word then, if we're going to really listen to this, is to be slow to speak. And again, that we apply that as a general principle, but it's a powerful principle. I love this. This is from Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. If there's a bunch of people standing around and they're having a discussion and you don't have the slightest idea what they're talking about, you just go like this, And people look at you and they say, oh boy, there's somebody who's really deep in thought. They're really wise. And you're like having a clue. Well, here in the context, what we're being warned about is not arguing with other people. I believe when he says be slow to speak in this context, he's saying don't argue with God. Don't debate with God about what he has to say. Don't try to circumvent the things that God has commanded. Don't try to promote your own ideas. So be slow to speak. And then there's a third step, and that's be slow to wrath. Why? If I'm a person who has my own agenda, if I'm a person who wants my way, then I'm going to get angry when things don't go my way. Then I'm not going to be listening, and I'm not going to have a submissive spirit. And if my spirit isn't disciplined, am I going to receive this book? Am I going to receive what God has to say? Obviously not. And so he's saying, be slow to wrath. Proverbs 14 says this, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So a fool has a quick temper, he says. A wise man is slow to anger, quick to listen to the direction of God through the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't get angry. The Bible tells us that there's a legitimate place for anger. We should be angry at injustice. We should be angry at oppression. We should be angry at people abusing other people, you know, those kind of things. But that's all anger that's directed away, not because someone's doing something to us, but we're concerned about what people who are made in the image of God are going through, what people are doing to others. So that's not self-serving. When I'm angry about stuff that's going on in my life, it's egotism, it's selfishness many times, and we need to make sure that we're listening and not blaming everybody else for life, and we're not seeing the real issues of life. See, he says here, it does not produce the righteousness of God. So we need to be receptive. We need to have self-control. We need to listen. There's one final step in these verses in preparation for receiving God's word, and that's a commitment to purity, verse 21. Therefore, again, he's saying, okay, because of these things, you can follow the argument, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Or if you're reading in King James, superfluity of naughtiness, I love that, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, I hear people they do things with the Bible that just cause me to cringe. I hear people get up and they preach and they teach, or they're on the radio, or you read these things, and they say, if you're really a Christian, you're not going to repeatedly sin in your life. You might sin once in a while, but you're not going to practice sin if you're really a Christian. In fact, the way you tell whether you're really a believer or not is look at your life. And you can judge whether you really know God or not by your life. Boy, that is some dangerous teaching. You know what the problem with that view is? Christians sin. Christians practice sin. Christians sin repeatedly. You know what? The solution to sinning Christians is not to tell them, if they're truly Christians, that they're not Christians because they're sinning. The solution is to tell them, how do you deal with sin in your life? We don't base the hope of our salvation in what we see in our lives. We can go through the scriptures and we can look at David, we can look at Samson, we can look at Lot, we can look at some people and say, oh my goodness, look at their lives. It's terrible. There's some of these things that they did, that they said, that they practiced in their life. And yet these were people who were believers. We're told in the scriptures that they were believers. Believers can practice sin. We base our confidence in our forgiveness on the authority of the promises of the Word of God. That he who believes has everlasting life. That's where we go. See, Jesus said that. He who believes in me has everlasting life. That means if you have truly put your faith in Christ, that you have eternal life, that you've been born again. And if you see sin in your life, the solution is, how do you deal with it? How do you grow? What does the Bible say about dealing with sin? Listen, verse 21 is talking to Christians. The whole rest of the book of James is talking to Christians. That becomes real important in chapter 2, where he talks about faith without works is dead, and people get all confused, and is he contradicting Paul and all of this? No, he's not, because he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about salvation and eternal life. And you know, these are, remember, he starts in verse 19, and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. These are beloved brethren. And he's saying to beloved brethren, lay aside all filthiness and the abundance of wickedness, because beloved brethren can practice filthiness and wickedness. And you know what that means? It means that you and I are capable of the abundance of wickedness. You and I are capable of rebellion. You and I are capable of doing things that are offensive to God. You say, no way. You know what God says? Way, okay? It's true. It's true. And some of those things might not be outward and they might not be evident to everybody else, but man, stuff can go on in our hearts and our minds and our attitudes. Just because we're Christians does not mean we automatically live holy lives. We have the Holy Spirit, but it takes a commitment to purity. God is telling us that we need to have that commitment. But listen, only a Christian ultimately can live it out then, because only a Christian has the Holy Spirit to empower them to be able to live that life of purity. It is absolutely essential that we have an open channel for God to speak to our hearts. And David said this, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And there's a flip side to that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I will not hear the Lord. Okay, both of those things are true. So verse 21 says, lay that sin aside. And the word for lay aside is the same word that's used in Romans 13, where it says, cast off the works of darkness. In other words, distance yourself from sin. And on the positive side, receive with meekness the implanted word. There's another problem. We distance ourselves from some sin, and then what do? Judge everybody else who hasn't done it yet, right? We become self-righteous. I think it's interesting that he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. This isn't about judging everybody else. This is about judging self. This is about living a life in quietness and meekness and submissiveness to God. The word of God, which has been implanted in a believer's life by faith, he said, this is a word that's able to save your soul. This is a word that's able to allow you to live life as God intended it. Now, when you read those words, save your souls, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Hell, deliverance, right? That I have eternal life. I don't think that's at all what he's talking about, and I don't think the average Greek reader of the New Testament would have picked up on that and thought that way. The word that's translated soul, psuche, is used scores of times in the New Testament. 39 of those times it's translated as life. And it all depends on what the translators were thinking when they did the translation. You know, it's the same word in Matthew 2 where the angel says, arise, take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Talking about his physical life. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Obviously, he's not saying whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it. He's talking about the life that we live. He was saying, he who tries to hang on to life will be empty, but he who lets go and takes up his cross will find fulfillment. And I believe that's what James is saying. The word of God is able to deliver your life from all of these things that want to attract us and pull us and get us in the wrong direction. It's designed to make life all that it was intended to be. But for it to work, there's got to be a commitment on our part. We have to receive. We have to listen to. We have to heed the word of God. So the first step to getting real with God is receive his word. The second step to getting real with God is to be a doer of the word. So once we listen with a submissive spirit, laying aside sin, laying aside unrighteousness, we're ready for step two. The New Testament principles are this: put off the wrong, put on the right. You find that repeatedly. Paul loves that in Ephesians, and you know, put off, put on. Well, James is doing the same thing. He's saying, put off the wrong, now put on the right, and here it is, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It is so easy just to hear the truth, isn't it? I mean, we can hear it in a sermon. We can hear it on the radio. We can hear it even as we read the Bible somehow in a Sunday school lesson, and yet not obey it. There is no lack of biblical input in this country, is there? I mean, man, you can get it all over the place. I mean, you got to filter it through, filter out the bad stuff, but there is no lack of biblical input. And it's been said that most Christians in America have a whole lot more knowledge about the Bible than they ever intend to apply in their own personal lives. And that is certainly true. We know what the Bible says, but it doesn't quite fit into my program. I was kind of planning on doing life this way, God, you know. My agenda is a little different than yours. If you're hearing the word of God and not doing it, you're deceived. And listen to what he says here. You're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. Lenski, the German New Testament scholar, translated it this way. You're cheating your own selves by false reasoning. Your thinking is distorted. Remember when you were a kid and your teacher said, if you cheat on that test, you're only cheating yourself. And you thought, what are you talking about? That's weird. Well, that's exactly what God is saying here to us. We are deceiving ourselves. We're cheating ourselves. The person who knowingly disobeys the Bible is not fooling God. Guess what? He knows all about it. He's not deceived. It's us that are deceived. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Knowledge without obedience inevitably leads to self-deception. So be doers of the word. Why? Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Throughout the Bible, you'll find similes used, like and as type of things. And a lot of them deal with the Bible. For instance, Psalm 119, the Bible is a lamp. So what does it do? It illuminates our way as we go through life. Jeremiah says it's like a fire and a hammer. What does that mean? Breaks our stubborn will and purifies us. In Ephesians, it talks about washing of water by the word, so the Bible cleanses our life. Hebrews said it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets right down inside us and exposes what we're really like, our innermost thoughts. So the Bible is compared to a lot of things, but James compares it to a mirror. And it's kind of interesting when you think about a mirror. What does a mirror do? Have you ever had a mirror? You go to a place and the mirror has like real bright lights over it and you don't like that mirror. You'd rather look in another mirror. Why don't you like that mirror? because you see yourself exactly as you are. And you say, you know what? I can see all the faults. I'd rather look in this mirror because I look better in this mirror. Well, to look into the mirror of the Bible is to allow it to point out all our flaws and shortcomings, our weaknesses, our wickedness. But here's the absurdity. Unless we listen to what it says, unless we correct our lives, we're like the guy who looks in the mirror and he's got spinach in his teeth and his hair's all standing up and he's got smudges on his face and he just walks out and he goes through life and, you know, he's just doing life and people are looking at him thinking, man, don't you, you know, clean yourself up and comb your hair once in a while? But he's clueless because he looked in the mirror and he saw what he looked like, but he forgot. And that's how foolish we are when we look into the Word of God, let it expose our faults, and then forget what we saw. And, you know, chances are if we take a really good look at ourselves and we don't have any plans to change our life, we're not going to keep going back over and over again taking a look, are we? If we don't like what we see and we don't want to make any changes, we're not going to keep going back. We're going to begin to avoid the Bible. In the Greek text, James uses the perfect tense for that, the guy who goes away, apokamai. And the perfect tense in Greek shows past action with results that continue to the present. In other words, he looked in the mirror, he saw, he departed, but he didn't come back. His departure stayed. No one continues to go back to the Bible over and over again if they don't want to obey it. Why? Because we don't want to be reminded of the fact that we need to change if we don't want to change. But, verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now see the contrast. It says in verse 25, he looks, your Bible may say looks intently. That's because it's a translation of a verb there with this translated looks. It comes from the verb kupto in Greek, which means to bend down. And it actually has a preposition with it, but it means to look to the side and bend down. But here's the picture. You're walking along and you see something and you bend down because you really want to see what it is. Because you're really looking intently at it. And that's what he's saying. If you really look into the scriptures, you are going to be blessed. And I like the way James words things here. Before I came to know Christ, before I understood the Bible, I thought the Bible was a restraint against life. I thought the Bible presented, it was God's box that he wanted to put me in. So I couldn't really live life. And look at what James calls it. The perfect law of what? Liberty. Isn't that an interesting statement? Law of liberty. We think those two things are somehow a contrast with one another, but they're not. See, it's like the train tracks that keeps the train going in the right direction. It's like the guardrail that keeps you from going off the cliff. See? These are the rules and the standards for life, and they don't restrict us. They set us free. Other New Testament passages call them the law of faith, the law of Christ, the law of the spirit of life. And the blessings come when we do them, and he says, continue in them. It's not like a one-week thing, but this is I'm making a commitment to stay with this before the Lord and continue to do what God has said. Genuine blessing, the fullness of blessing, comes with those who stick with it, who continue in their walk with the Lord. And maybe today you say, well, you know what? I used to walk with God. I did that for a while, but somehow I got sidetracked. Somehow I've been in the wilderness. Somehow I've stepped back and things aren't the way they used to be. Our amazing God is saying to you today, it doesn't have to stay that way. You can make a change. I will empower you. I will walk you through the process, but that you can make a change. See, that person is happy. That person is blessed. That person knows joy, who is looking, seeing, and making those changes. So the first step in getting to really get real with God is to receive his word. The second step is to be a doer of the word. And then the third step is obey his commandments from the heart, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, just so there's no misunderstanding here, here's the clarifying point. Being a doer of the word is not just what God is looking for. It's possible to be a hearer of the word and not a doer. It's possible to be a doer of the word and not really do it for God. You're just doing it out of a sense of duty. And that's not what God is looking for. And there are people who are believers in Christ, who are busy, who may do things, and they think that somehow is the kind of like the spiritual relationship with God, and yet it all turns out to just be busyness. The word religious here refers to external acts of faith. And the danger comes when people assume, okay, I did this, I did that, I'm busy here, I'm running around at church, whatever it happens to be, that is my relationship with God. And God is saying, no, it's not. There's something that's more. And the illustration given in verse 26 is apparently of a guy who does all this right stuff, but then the fact of his speech shows that he's spiritually immature, shows that he doesn't have that right relationship with God, even though he's doing all of these religious things. And instead of that man patting himself on the back, he needs to know he's deceived himself. Religious actions are worthless when it comes to being the kind of Christian that God wants him to be. The actions in and of themselves are not valid unless we have the relationship with God, because God is looking for heartfelt submission to him. So our actions should flow out of our heart. So James finishes up by confirming again that biblical Christianity has outward works. We're not saying that works are bad. He says this, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, pure and undefiled religion does more than just what's comfortable and convenient. Okay, it serves people who can't give back. It's, you know, it goes out of the way. It's putting aside sin in life and so forth. It's not just, you know, listening to Christian radio and even WRBS and doing Bible studies. If it comes from the heart, it's going to serve people. If it comes from the heart, we're actually going to take this whole holiness thing seriously. And we're going to say, wow, you know what? I need to keep myself unspotted from this world. What's your life really like this morning? Are you trying to keep the two sets of logbooks? Are you trying to, you know, present one thing before everybody else, but you really know what the real deal is inside? And really, you're deceiving yourself? Get real with God this morning. And let God's word into your life. And as I speak to you, you know, it's the old thing. If I point one finger back at you, I have a bunch pointing back at me. This is for all of us to get real with God in our lives. Let God's word into our lives. Obey God's word from the heart and find out what God has for his honest, submissive, obedient children. When we started this series in the beginning, we said, you know, read through the book of James. And let it bless your life. A bunch of people have told me, man, I've read through the book of James, those five chapters, just kind of poured myself into it. It's been a tremendous blessing and a challenge to my life. We also talked about letting God's word get down in your life in areas that maybe you haven't let it get before. And isn't that exactly what James is saying? Let the scriptures get into your life in areas where it hasn't gotten before. And by God's grace, put off areas of ungodliness. Put on obedience from the heart. And you may look at your life and say, you know what, I have so far to go, I don't even know where to start. You just start. You say, okay, God, what could I do today? Where could I begin? Can't do it all at once, but let me start just taking the scriptures, beginning to apply them. Is it my speech? Is it how I'm responding to other people? You know, where is it coming about? But God, I just want to do that, and I want to begin today with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of the Bible. We thank you for the challenge of the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us when we're not faithful to you. Father, you are constantly drawing us, constantly challenging us. I thank you for the people here today. They wouldn't be here today if there wasn't a desire in their heart to want to know you better, and wherever they are on that whole process of spirituality, to know you better. Father, help us in those areas where it seems like we've struggled so many times and we've failed over and over again and we've just kind of stumbled there. God, help us to put together a strategy, to get some help from others, to really say, how can I put this Bible into practice so that I can do what God says to do? And Lord, help us to take those steps, and they may be faltering at first, but help us to take those steps, learn to walk in your wisdom, in your ways. And God, I pray that we would get really real with the Bible. It's so easy for all of us to say that passage of somebody else. I'm going to avoid that. I'm not going to apply it to my life. God, help us not to do that. Help us to be real before you. Thank you for what you want to do in our lives and how you will glorify yourself. And we pray this in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus. Amen.